bell-bottom Jesus community, Jesus people thing. And I do not mean kind of the superiority thing that Paul talked about in Corinthians, where some were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Peter, and then the real ones were saying, I am of Jesus. You know, so I'm not saying that either, not superiority at all. But here's what I mean. I feel like we have really been learning as a community, as a church, as a people, to understand and live out our faith through the lens of the life and teachings of Jesus in the gospel. I think that's a real trait of you all and of us. Now, I think every Christian is trying to do that at some level. We're not unique in that. But the reality is, and I can speak for myself, is I think a lot of Christians, that's not their primary focus. And I would say for me, the first 20 years of my life as in ministry, I think my primary focus was becoming a Book of Acts and Paul kind of people. And those are really important. I'm not saying they aren't, and we should be those things. But they're not enough. Our focus needs to be on the life and teaching of Jesus. The Bible has many authors, but they all tell one unifying story. And the most important thing is it all points to Jesus. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus. And we got to go back to what Gigi shared a couple of weeks ago after church, and how she went into the post office and was talking to the clerk. And she was just starting to read the Bible, and she was in Genesis, and she didn't understand it. And Jesus said, okay. And she turned her to Luke chapter 1 and said, you need to start here. And I think that's where it all starts, is understanding the life and teachings of Jesus. And then everything flows from that. So when we go to the Old, there's tremendous value in the Old Testament and reading it. But the Old Testament is telling the story of God, the story of creation, alienation, restoration, the story of God and his people, Israel. But all of that points to and is fulfilled when we get to the Gospels and we read about Jesus. And then the New Testament, the book of Acts and the epistles, that's just all about how the first Christians lived out the life and teaching of Jesus. So we need to center in on that. And I think we do. When we talk, that's what I hear all the time from you all, in your own words, not in mine. So because of that, the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the central message of Jesus in the Gospels. It's all going to be a surprise here in just a minute. And I said the central message of Jesus in the Gospel. Not necessarily the most important, that which is central to his preaching and his teaching, that which he talks about the most. Now, I said that requires a qualifier. We all know and agree that the core overriding quality, characteristic, attribute of God is love. We all know that. The Bible actually says in 1 John, God is love. That's who God is. And that is completely true. And he fully demonstrated that love for us and for all people on the cross, his suffering and his death. So with that being said, that is not the central message that Jesus proclaimed. Not the central message that Jesus. Now, it's an important. He does talk about love. And he talks about it at critical points. and in critical ways. He says the greatest commandment, so the greatest thing to do, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So yes, that is a priority and most important. He even goes on to explain, tell people who their neighbor was, because we don't like our neighbors sometimes. We don't want them to be our neighbors. You may not be aware of this, but I'm going to make you aware of it today. Tomorrow, January 1st, 2024, is the beginning of a presidential election year. In case you were wondering, it is going to be fun. Here's what I'd like you to think about throughout 2024. Am I loving my neighbor as myself? I just think if every American thought about that this year, it would be a much better year. And I even mean the neighbor, you know that neighbor who is on the complete opposite side of you and has put signs up everywhere and banners and flags. To love that neighbor as yourself. I think sometimes we think, no, I'm not to love. I think we know what the Bible says, but I think we, in our hearts, no, I don't need to love that person because they're wrong. They're the enemy. Well, Jesus had one for you. Love your enemy. Now, I think it was Tim Mackey, as I was studying, said, a lot of what Jesus said just doesn't make any sense. Jesus gives a lot of bad advice, like love your enemy, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you and want to take away your rights. It's bad advice if we don't understand Jesus' central message. If we're just looking at things naturally, well, it doesn't make any sense. So, what is this suspicious central message? The great revealing is about to come. It's really not anything special, but it's more interesting if I make it sound that way. So in the Gospels, four of them, there are 89 chapters. So those weren't in the real Gospels, but they are in ours. Somebody added those thousand years later. But in those 89 chapters, Jesus proclaims and teaches this message 92 times. That is a lot of times to teach one message. Some of you probably feel like I do that. First slide, Patty. Here's the message. The central message of Jesus is the kingdom of God. Mark 1:14-15. This is Jesus' first message to people. If you have a red letter Bible, now this comes right after he is tempted in the wilderness. So you have red letters where he's talking to the devil. But this is the first time he comes and teaches people. And he says this: Jesus came into Galilee after the temptations in the wilderness, preaching the gospel and saying, here it is, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God has come. It's come in Jesus. Because Jesus is there. He's saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. I think the part I said earlier about things not seeming to make sense. If your kingdom is earthly, none of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount is going to make sense. If it's only here, then none of it will make sense. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at this and all the different aspects and how it relates to us. And I would say this, the term kingdom of God has become very popular in the past 15 years. And honestly, I think of my own life, like the first 20 years, it would be said, mentioned, and rarely, but I think maybe a couple of sermons I heard on the kingdom of God. But in the past 15 years, it has become very popular, and not just among young people. I have a friend, Pastor Marv, and he's not young. He's older than me, I think by a few months. Well, that makes him old, because I'm young. And he's always talking to me about the kingdom of God. He is just one of those guys who just always trying to connect Christians and work together. And he really views that as a way of engaging in the kingdom of God. And then I have another friend, Dave, known as Brunel. And Dave is always talking about Jesus being the king. It is just one of his favorite things. We just last week for the holidays we met, and he just went into this deep discussion with me on how that is so much we need to understand. So it is very popular, but a lot of people love that term. I really love the term. That's why I'm doing a three-week series on it. But other Christians hold it the way it's used in suspicion. When they hear it, they can become suspicious because of the way it's used. Maybe you're familiar, maybe not, with this. There are two terms that cause people to be suspicious about the kingdom of God and that people use. And one of them is the term social justice, and they connect social justice with the kingdom of God. That causes certain people to be suspicious. That's just a reality. It is what it is in our world that we live in, the Christian world. And the second term is, and it's not really a term, but it's a way of thinking. It's called dominion theology, which is kind of meaningless to most people. But it's kind of this thought of Christianizing the nation. That the kingdom of God is all about Christianizing the nation, whatever nation that is. For those here, probably the nation here. And those terms are really, they can be mild in themselves, but it's because of what's happened. There's arguments that developed that have been caught up in, and it's caused a lot of collateral damage all around the word kingdom of God, which Jesus was sent his central message, which is ridiculous. But there's division. It's because of that. And there doesn't need to be. Scott McKnight has written a lot about the kingdom of God and spoken a lot about it. And he says that he had studied, listening to a podcast he did. He said this on the next slide, I think. Oh, I didn't even do this slide. Yeah, I did. Go to the next slide, Patty. Yeah, there it is. People use the word kingdom for everything they like about the Christian faith. People use the word church for everything they dislike about Christianity. I just hear that all the time. You don't have kingdom without church. You don't have church without kingdom. We must have both. It cannot be separated. Both are utterly critical. To be Jesus' people, we need to proclaim and live out the kingdom of God. To do that, we need to understand what the kingdom of God is, what Jesus meant when he said the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. And then we need to know how to participate in the kingdom, how to do kingdom work, we might say, kingdom stuff. And so that's really what we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks, how to be engaged in that actively as people. There are three perspectives, different perspectives that folks have that we have to understand. They tend to silo themselves in these perspectives and not like the other perspectives, but we don't have to do that. The first perspective is those who view doing the kingdom of God stuff is gospel proclamation, evangelism, and discipleship stuff. And that is true, but it isn't enough. That is true, but it isn't enough. The second perspective is doing good deeds, works of justice and peace, and relieving poverty. That is true. That is kingdom of God stuff. But it is not enough. And the third perspective, and let me say this, Scott McKnight also said this, I thought this was interesting, that some folks might define the kingdom of God, and he said it this way, anytime good people do good things in the public sector for the common good, that is the kingdom of God. But then he goes on and he says, and I agree, that is not a definition of the kingdom of God. That is not enough. That's absolutely not enough. The third perspective is to engage in all social sectors and systems, like government, education, social services, politics, health, economics, whatever, for the purpose of making them Christian and moving them towards a biblical way. With all three of these, there's stuff that's really important in our work for the kingdom of God. But they're not enough. And if we move too far to one side, we cause a lot of trouble and we really move out of the kingdom of God. If you just go full bore into one of those three, you have moved yourself out of the work of God. We really need all three. Scott McKnight on the next slide gives us a very simple definition of kingdom. He says this, a kingdom is a people ruled by a king. There you go. We do not live in a kingdom. Some people might want to make it a kingdom, but it's not yet. And so it's hard for us to quite get what this is when we talk kingdom of God, because it's really different. There are four aspects of a kingdom in the Bible that scholars and Christians have believed and agreed upon for years, throughout the centuries. And that is this, a kingdom has a king. You can't have a kingdom without a king. Jesus came and announced the kingdom of God. When Jesus came and announced that he was inaugurating the kingdom of God, he was saying, the king is here. The king has come. Jesus is what it looks like when God becomes king. That's exactly what it looks like. It looks like Jesus. A king has to have a reign. A king reigns. Jesus is what it looks like when God reigns. And what we see, it's not a reign of coercion. It's not an authoritarian reign. but it's a reign of redemption and reconciliation. The focus of the kingdom of God is to redeem and reconcile a lost world. Not to force it into some mold. The second thing is a kingdom needs a people. We might use the word subjects, or we don't use that word, but that's what they used in like England years ago. We would use the word citizenship. A king needs a citizenship. In the kingdom of God, the citizens are disciples, followers of Jesus. Those people who have pledged their allegiance and loyalty to Jesus. So when there's like a new king, what does everybody do? The king is dead, what? Long live the king. And they used to, you know, have to pledge their allegiance to the king. Well, followers of Jesus are people who pledge their loyalty and allegiance to King Jesus. And all other loyalties and allegiances step aside. And it's fully to him we pledge ourselves. We have a new loyalty and a new citizenship. And all other things must operate in the background. Our earthly citizenships, our earthly loyalties must operate in the background. And Jesus must take center stage in our lives. The third one is a realm. So a realm for, you know, them was a territory. For us, think of a nation. A kingdom has a nation. Do you know what the nation of the kingdom of God is? The church. Bible's really clear. Peter, we are a holy race, a holy nation. The church, the followers of Jesus, they are the realm of the kingdom of God, the nation of the kingdom of God. That is our nation that we are devoted to and loyal to. And that nation is made up out of Christians gathering together throughout every nation in the world. And anywhere where Christians gather together and go about into this world, proclaiming the kingdom of God is God's nation. And then the fourth one is a law. In the Old Testament, the law was the Torah, the 10 and the 603 commands. Every nation, every kingdom has a law, a rule of law. For the church, Jesus gave us the new law. Love one another, just as I have loved you. It's the new law. That is our law. That is our rule. We already talked about love at the beginning. The Sermon on the Mount is a kingdom sermon. It is Jesus' theology of the kingdom of God explained. What the kingdom of God looks like. And right in the center of that, Patty, if we go to the next slide, Jesus says this. We know this. Our Father in heaven. I didn't use the who art verse, part, version. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? And you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's all the stuff about the kingdom. And right in the center, he says, your kingdom come. Kingdom, the kingdom of God, begins with the worship of God. Without the worship of God, there is no kingdom of God. That's really important. Cindy and I were talking about, like, there's a lot of people, atheists groups, who've rejected God totally, but they do a lot of great things in our world. And that should be respected and honored and appreciated. All kinds of people can do great things, and that's good. That's good for the world. It's good for everything. But without the worship of God, you're not participating in the kingdom of God, because he is the king. A kingdom has a king. And the king is to be worshipped. And then he says, we see that God's kingdom is revealed when his will is done, not our will. Not the will of some group. God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. So, with that, when Jesus goes about proclaiming this message, the question that I have here is, what happens to people when people encounter the kingdom of God in the person of Jesus? What does it do for us? I mean, it's encouraging to think about. What does it do for us as people as we go on our daily living? Well, it just so happens. If we go to the next slide. In Matthew 4, verse 17, Jesus proclaims the kingdom. You know, believe. I read those verses to you. Believe in the kingdom of whatever. You know what it was. Let me go back and I'll remember it here. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4, 17. Right after that, he goes to the Sea of Galilee. And he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. And there's Peter and Andrew in their boat. And he had just proclaimed to all these people, "The kingdom of God is at hand. The king has come. God has become king in the person of Jesus." And he sees Peter and Andrew, and they're in the boat mending their nets. That was their job. That was their career. That was their family business. And Jesus turns to them and says, "Follow me." That's all he says. "Follow me." And what do? They leave the boat and the nets and follow him. That's a lot. When they understand that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus, it radically changes their lives. It's kind of like, you know how you're driving and there's like a UPS or Amazon truck or whatever, and there's like just a two-lane road and they have a delivery and they park. Well, what if they just never came back? Just left it there in a busy city street. That's kind of what Peter and Andrew did. But then it gets worse. We go to the next one, or better. And then the next people right down the beach just a little bit. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. Now, let me say this. You probably know this, but this isn't the first time Jesus has been with these guys. John tells us that their relationship had been developing before this. They had been listening to him and to his teaching. We see that in the Gospel of John. So, their father, they're with their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. This, so we cannot understand in our culture how radical this is. This was their identity. And when the king comes and calls, they drop When the king calls, you drop everything. That's what you do when a king calls. Really, their entire identity is focused in their world on their family, their occupation. This is what the James and Johns and Zebedees have been for generations and generations and generations. And the king comes and it's all changed in those moments. Their allegiance, their loyalties are all changed. When God reveals himself as king in the Bible, and he does this in Exodus after the Red Sea, it's the first time he reveals himself as king, at least in the wording of it. What he's doing is he's calling a new people together to live in his kingdom. And so when Jesus does that, he's calling a brand new people with a brand new identity together, separate from the rest of the world. And we need to see that we've been called a new people of God, separate from our world. We don't live just, we live in the world. We've talked about that many a time. But we are distinct. We are different. We are, one of the translations says, we are a peculiar people. And we should be a peculiar people, not in weird ways, but in the way Jesus teaches ways. One final thing as we move on. There's a number of things we'll look at, but I just have time for one last thing. Next slide on Matthew 12:28. Another aspect of the coming of the kingdom of God. Matthew 12:28 says this, "But if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you." Look at that. And this is, one is at hand. This is like, because he was casting out demons. It is like, it's all over here now. It is just all going on right in your presence. The kingdom of God. Part of this kingdom of God work is engaging in the spiritual battle against the powers, the spiritual powers of darkness. And I think what we have to be careful of is, in our context, is not to think that certain people or institutions or organizations, worldly organizations, are those powers. They're not, our battle, Paul was really clear. Our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood. So is it against flesh and blood? What about bad flesh and blood? It is not against flesh and blood. That's not our fight. It's not our battle. It is against the spiritual powers of darkness in this world. And we need to make that our battleground. And I would say this, I know for me at least, my experience is, it was talked about, but it was not emphasized maybe as much as it ought to have been. And I think partly because we emphasized our battles in the world too much. But we need to engage in that spiritual battle. And especially in this way, and in 2024, in the spiritual battle against these powers as it relates to helping people. Here's what I mean by that. Helping people. We engage in these spiritual battle, in this spiritual battle, by helping people trust and believe in Jesus. That is a great weapon of the spiritual battle. Helping people trust and believe in Jesus. Oh, it just death blows to the enemy when we do that. Much better than any of the bombs Russia's shooting at the Ukraine. We do that by living as Jesus lived and proclaiming the message that Jesus proclaimed. Second thing is we engage in this battle by helping people overcome the influences of the devil. Spiritual powers have such a hold on people's lives. They have a hold through hatred, anger, and animosity. All this hatred, anger, and animosity in our world, those people are being held by Satan. He's got a grip on them. When you hear it, know that Satan's got a grip on those folks who are spewing it out. Insulting and cursing people, not in the sense of swearing, but, you know, wanting evil on other people. We need to engage and help people overcome that stuff. We need to live overcoming it ourselves and be an incredible testimony. That's just not part of us. And then we need to also, third thing, understand we need to help people overcome things like addictions, chemical, sexual, materialistic addictions, all the different things. We need to understand that as those things definitely have a medical, physical, psychological, and even genetic component, they also have a spiritual component. We don't have to emphasize one over the other. But we need to see the spiritual component to all of that also. Things like depression and despair, and yes, they have medical, physical, all of that. That's true. That all needs to be addressed. It's important. But they also have spiritual component to it. Even things like poverty. Yes, there's all kinds of economic and historical issues. But there are spiritual issues involved in that. Injustice. Yes, there are governmental issues, but there are spiritual issues. And when Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, we need to live in that kingdom, which is a spiritual thing. And we need to be spiritual. And we need to be physical, human, walk in this planet. But we cannot lay aside the importance of our spiritual impact upon people in this world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, the kingdom of God is at hand. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, I ask, Lord, that as we enter 2024, we would rise above. You would lift us above the mess. Help us to live as you did. you entered a world that was a mess. The world of your faith was a mess. The world of your nation was a mess. And you lived above it all, totally different. And you call us to attempt to try to do our best to live that way also. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Stand up on its own, like most of us. Thank you. Okay, so here we are, looking at the end of 2023. It has been a year for all of us where there has been great joy. Things met, goals met, celebrations. And there has been great grief. So it's never going to change. 2024 is going to be the same thing. There will be milestones met. There will be celebrations. There will be births. There will be grief. But as I looked at the benediction I wanted to do today, this was the one that stood out to me. It's one of my favorites. I've done it many times. Because it's the one that says the most, I think. And it's the one that no matter what happens, you know, a benediction can be said anytime. It's basically a prayer. And it can be called to your mind anytime you need it. And so my blessing to us today is that we always have with us, within our grasp, within our touch, we have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.